بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ تَنْصُرُوا اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, we are quite well aware from media coverage with regard to the earthquake that has struck the country of Turkey recently. This earthquake saw over 200,000 people becoming displaced and homeless, and over 40,000 people losing their lives. Naturally, Muslims throughout the world shared the pain of their brothers and sisters in Turkey. And I thought that maybe this is an opportune time for us to look into the country of Turkey and its history. Before making mention with regard to the earthquake, as we will go along, we will make mention of it. But I think it will be an opportune time for us to look at the history of Turkey, because it has an amazing history. And not only an amazing history, but there are many lessons that we need to learn from there. Someone has rightly said that nation would never be able to look into the future with confidence until it looks back into its history and derives lessons from its history. And when we look at Turkey, Turkey has an amazing history. And writes Maulana Taqi Osmani, Madda Zilluhu Al-Ali, in one of his kitabs, that no one who knows the history of Turkey can remain unimpressed with regard to the bravery of the Turks in establishment and fighting and striving for the sake of Islam. For centuries, this particular people and this particular place was to be the center of Islamic culture and power. For over 400 years, and we can understand this in the context that we are living today, the domination of the West is only for about 60 or 70 years, because they came into the domination after the fall of the Ottoman Khilafat in the early years of this particular century. But this Turks and the Ottoman Khilafat remained in power and shared, or in fact held, the burden and responsibility of Muslim leadership for over 400 years. Therefore, let me very briefly in today's talk make mention and look at some historical aspects with regard to Turkey and the Turks, and then link it up to the present. You see, amongst the earlier generation and the earlier rulers, amongst those in the time of the Roman Empire, there was a ruler by the name of Constantine. He became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he established a city which in that particular time was to become the center for both Christianity and the then Byzantine Empire. And it reached great heights as a center for both Christianity and the Byzantine Empire. So alayhi wa sallam came, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the means of fosterage. And when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rested at that particular place, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all of a sudden got up, awoke, and he was smiling. And Ummi Haram said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you smiling? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Ta'ala had shown me that first group of my ummah which will undertake a naval expedition. Ummi Haram said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include me in that particular expedition. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went again to rest. And after a while, he got up again smiling and said, and again Ummi Haram said, why are you smiling, Ya Rasulullah? And he replied, Allah Ta'ala showed me that particular group of my followers and my ummah, which will be the first group of my ummah which will undertake jihad for the conquering of Constantinople. Remember, Constantinople is what is presently known as Istanbul. Both these predictions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came true. And first was the prediction of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam At the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it was Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu who led the first Muslim naval expedition. And in that first Muslim naval expedition, they conquered and they took over Cyprus. In that particular expedition, Umme Haram was her husband, Ubadah bin Samit radiallahu ta'ala took part. While returning, she became injured by the horse falling off the horse. And because of that particular injury, she lost her life. This was the first part of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prediction. And the next part of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prediction, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said and gave glad tidings of forgiveness for those who first partake in jihad for the conquest of Constantinople, was in the time of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And in that particular time, eminent companion like Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala joined this expedition to try and conquer Constantinople. And Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala in fact lost his life in this particular expedition, and he lies buried up to this day on the outskirts of Istanbul while on this particular expedition. They did not achieve their target and objective at that particular time that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prediction came through. In another hadith which appears in Musnad Ahmad, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once told the Sahaba, "You would definitely conquer Constantinople. And the person under whom this particular conquest takes place will be Ni'm al-Amir, will be a very good ruler. And the army that achieves this would be a very good army." Now, because of this prediction, and Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam granting this honor to the person who conquers Constantinople, Muslim leaders throughout, they deemed it an honor if they could be the ones that laid claim to this honor by conquering Constantinople. Hisham bin Abdul Malik, Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi, all of them tried, but for some reason or the other, they failed to conquer Constantinople. Hazrat Mu'ataqi Uthmani, Maddaz Zilluhu al-Ali, in one of his kitabs, had given some of the reasons. One of the reasons he says that it was Istanbul and Constantinople was such a place, it is naturally fortified. On one hand you have the ocean, on the other hand you have hilly areas, making it very difficult for the warfare that was at that particular time for people to conquer Constantinople. Another reason which he gave was that because of the prime position and the important position that it occupied, being the center of both Christianity and the Byzantine Empire, the inhabitants made all effort to see that it is defended at all costs, because they deemed it inappropriate for their honor that someone else were to conquer what was their most important city. For several hundred years, Constantinople remained under Christian rule. And then, in the 9th century of Hijrah, in the 15th century of the Gregorian calendar, or how some would say the Christian era, the Ottoman Turks made their debut on the stage of history. And it was to fall upon a young person by the name of Sultan Muhammad Fatih. It was to be his honor that under his leadership, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Muslims control over Istanbul and Constantinople. He was very young at that age, 24 years of age. It really is an eye-opener for us, because today we have become in our society that we feel very, very difficult to give responsibility to our younger people. Hazrat Usama bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was 17 years of age when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him the leader of an army which included Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar were under his leadership, and he was 17 years of age. Our ulama have written, in fact there is one professor at the moment, Malik Badri, who is in our country, he said an amazing thing. He said, Islamic way we look at, the first 7 years of a child's life, you must give him all the love and attention that he deserves. Between 7 and 14, you should discipline him. And after 14, you should give him responsibility. Today, if you ask someone, get someone married who is the age of 20, very small, so immature. At the age of 17, our Muslim youth were conquering places. And today we say that he cannot even get married. One wonders that how far this has been, perhaps one of the reasons why our youth, they have not been given this responsibility, or maybe on the other hand also, they have been shy to take this responsibility. It has led them to misuse their energy and vitality in frivolous activities, some of which we made mention of last week. Nevertheless, 24 years of age, Sultan Muhammad Fatih, was the one who conquered this city which was regarded to be impregnable. And it was an amazing way how he conquered this particular place. In an amazing manner. It was not something by chance that he did it. He prepared for it with utmost zeal and enthusiasm. So much so that he fortified himself for the defense and for the conquest of this with the biggest cannon that at that time could be built. It needed 700 people to carry that cannon. And it took 2 hours for that cannon to be loaded. It took 2 hours. It had 300,000 Muslim soldiers with him, with a fleet of 120 ships. Now when he came and laid siege to Constantinople, obviously the people of that city, due to its importance, they had fortified that city. And they felt confident that they had fortified it all round. It would be impossible for the Muslims to lay siege and to achieve victory over this. They all round they had fortified it. And they seemed to be only one place which they left unguarded. But they were quite confident that no one would be able to attack from that particular side. For attacking from that side required someone to move his ships over a piece of dry land. Allah Ta'ala give blessing to this great young person that his ingenuity was such that on one evening, over a stretch of some 8 to 10 kilometers, he transported 70 ships over dry wooden planks and boards and made them slippery with sweat. And in this particular manner, he transported 70 ships in a place. In the next morning, when these people got up, the inhabitants of the city, they found the Muslim army and the Muslim naval power right in front of their eyes. Even a biased and prejudiced historian like Edward Gibbon, in his book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, had said that this particular piece of ingenuity was nothing short of a miracle. Is nothing short of a miracle. Hazrat Maulana Taqi Usmani Maddazilul Ali laments this particular fact. And he says that it's so unfortunate that this glorious period of our history has remained something that the Muslims have not benefited from. Because most of the historical data regarding that particular conquest is either taken from Western sources or it is still confined in the Turkish language, which Muslims throughout the world have not been able to benefit from. Nevertheless, on the 20th of Jamad al-Ula, 857, after reading Fajr and making zikr and dua, he led the Muslim army. And that prediction which Nabi Karim Sallallahu had made 800 years prior to that Constantinople will be captured, it will be conquered by the Muslims, it will be conquered by the most, one of the most, Ni'am al-Amir, a very good Amir, and a very noble army came to pass. And he even told his people when he left after Fajr, Inshallah, we will make Zuhr Salat at the Haga al-Sufiya, which was one of the very well-known churches in that particular time of the Byzantine Empire, and it so happened. Now, after that particular conquest that took place, now, at that particular time, you see, it also heralded the fall of the Roman Empire. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا حَلَقَ قَيْسَرْ فَلَا قَيْسَرَ بَعْدَ. That when the fall of the Roman Empire takes place, there will be no Roman Empire thereafter. It will only be left to the pages of history. The Muslims, after all, were so happy that victory which had eluded them for over 800 years had finally come their way. It revived the spirit of the Muslims throughout the world. They felt that now the people who have conquered this particular city and fulfilling the prediction of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam would inshallah be able to lead the Muslims in the revival. They would be the people who would lead the Muslims in the revival of both Islam and also the political system of Islam. They also, after that, the Ottoman Turks made Istanbul, which was renamed from Constantinople, as the center and the seat of their particular government. And it was the most perfect place with regard to be the seat of the government, because it is on the crossroads of two major continents, both Asia and Europe. Napoleon later had then said that if there had to be a world government, then Istanbul alone would have been the ideal place for it to be the capital of the world government. Now, after this particular thing, as I said, revived the spirit of the Muslims. And for 400 years, the Ottoman Turks, they ruled, and they became the leaders, not only of their country, but of the Muslim Khilafat. They assumed the role and the mantle of Khilafat. The peak of the Ottoman Khilafat was during the time of Suleiman the Magnificent. It is at this particular time when the economic, social, and political system was most developed. And at that particular time, under Suleiman the Magnificent, the Muslims even conquered places like Hungary. They laid siege to Vienna in Austria. And every major city of the known Asian ancient world at that particular time was under the Turkish and Ottoman Khilafat. Thereafter, for various reasons, for 400 years, they had many advantages. We will not go into all that. I'm just trying to make it as brief as possible. But thereafter, for some time, there was a deterioration. A deterioration in the morals of the people. In as far as the rulers are concerned, all that led towards the end of the last century to see the decline of the Ottoman Khilafat. Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi, Madda Zillul Ali, in his kitab, Islam in the World, has outlined the reason, what was the reason for the fall and the decline of the Ottoman Khilafat. He writes it very beautifully. And he also says one of the reasons was that they became completely sterile as far as intellectual activity was concerned. They became stagnant. All these reasons led to the fall of the Khilafat, Ottoman and Uthmani Khilafat. And one of the also major reasons was the rise of Arab nationalism. Arab nationalism revolted against the Turkish Khilafat. This is a very sad and painful chapter in Islamic history. Very sad. And we don't know about it. We only know one aspect of it. Because you see, we today, where do we take our history from? We don't read. We don't take it from the ulama. We take our history from films and novels. And this particular stage of Islamic history has been glorified by the West for obvious reasons in films like Lawrence of Arabia. They have made it in such a manner, and the Muslims have sucked it and taken this hook, line and sinker, and they have become as confused as that particular woman whom I have made mention of previously, that when she saw the film The Messenger and she saw Sidney Poitier depicting, there is no other way to describe it in the English language, depicting Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu, she burst out and saying, Mora par kitru noor cha? How much noor on this person's face? Thinking that this is Hazrat Bilal. We have also become so deluded with regard to our history. Because that is where we get our history from film like Lawrence of Arabia. Nevertheless, this particular revolt and the awakening of the Arab nationalism was amongst the reasons we saw the Khilaf, or the fall of the Uthmani Khilafat. I will conclude with one small. You see, in that particular time, the ulama of India-Pakistan made a lot of effort to preserve the Khilafat. And they could foresee the consequences of the fall of the Khilafat. Because the Khilafat at least had one thing in common, was that the Quran was the law of the Khilafat according to the statute books. And secondly, it binded people together, not on the basis of national identity, that you are Saudi citizen, you are Egyptian, you are Sudanese, but it binded people on the basis of the Ummah, that you are part of the Ummah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they could see the consequences of the fall of the Khilafat. And they raised and they launched the Khilafat movement against the British, who were the architects of the abolition of the Khilafat. And people like Maulana Muhammad Ali Johar and those great luminaries of Deoband who partook in the Khilafat movement. They sent people to the various rulers to persuade them to try and protect the Khilafat. To try and protect the Khilafat. Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali went to Mecca to speak to Sayyid Sharif Hussein. And he told him, don't allow Turk and Arab rivalry to harm the interests of the Ummah. And Sayyid Sharif Hussein told him that we have been promised by the British and the French that we will be given an Arabian Peninsula which will come under our control, which will strip through all this Arabian Peninsula. It is written in one of his letters. That letter was published by the Impact magazine on October 1995, in which he told him that take those written promises of the British and the French, read it every day, because I can assure you that those promises will never come to pass. It was published, and what was amazing, that when those letters were published in the Impact magazine, and on the introduction to those particular letters, it writes them that the fall of the Khilafat, Uthmani Khilafat, was something like an earthquake registering 8.0 on the Richter scale for the Muslim Ummah. The fall of the Uthmani Khilafat, it writes, it is ironical, while I was reading through it, the fall of the Uthmani Khilafat was like an earthquake registering 8.0 on the Richter scale. Why was it such a major earthquake? Inshallah, we will look into it in the coming weeks. May Allah give you a tawfiq of understanding and make an amal.